I'm going to preach this message tonight because it fits my frame of mind. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Matthew 22, 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err." That is, you're wrong. You blew it. You got it wrong. You don't have it right. You messed up. "You do err," reason, "not knowing the Scriptures and or the power of God." You do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. That's the reason they made a mistake. Two reasons. They don't know God. They don't know His power. They don't know what God can do. And they don't know the Scripture. They don't know the Bible. And so they don't know what God will and what God will not do. The key to truth is knowing that book. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. And so I want to talk to you tonight on this thought. You got it wrong. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for our health and our strength. You've been so good to us and blessed us, and we're alive and healthy. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that, for the multitude of benefits you bestow upon us daily, your kindness and your long-suffering. Lord, they overwhelm us and humble us. Lord, we just thank you that you are God. Lord, we thank you tonight for Elizabeth, or pray for Elizabeth. Pray that you'd intervene in her heart and in her life, and in Hector and Nadell. Lord, I don't know what their need is. I know that you know all things, and there's nothing hid from thine eyes. You see with perfect vision, and I pray, oh God, that whatever is wise and appropriate in your sight, you might do in that situation. We ask you, from a human perspective, to heal them, to raise them up, restore them. That would be a blessing to our heart. And for that, we would give you praise and honor and glory. Father, we thank you for the praise reports, the folks we've prayed for that come back with good reports. I know what a blessing and a relief it is to Sister Marilyn's heart that her daughter has no sign of the cancer. Lord, that's a thrill, and we just thank you for it, for hearing and answering prayer. And this lady with the brain surgery, Lord, we thank you that she's doing well and that the paralysis seems to have gone. Lord, you are so good to hear and to answer. We are so unworthy to ask, but we are careful to give you thanks and praise and glory. Ask you now, O God, to be in our service tonight. Help us to be careful in what we say, and in the process, may it edify our hearts and our minds and inform us that we might be right about those things we believe and right about those things we practice. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm a King James only kind of a fella. We don't use any other translation. Y'all know that. We don't ever correct this book. We don't ever refer to the Greek. If we can't get it out of a King James 1611, we're just not going to get it. But we're not going to change this book to make ourselves look good or to prove our point. Not going to happen. I much prefer to say I don't know than to have to corrupt this Bible to impress you and give you an answer. This Bible is God's truth for mankind. Everything you need to know about life, death, life after death, God, government, families, if you look long enough and hard enough, if you'll pray diligently and search the Scripture, the answer is in this book. Problem with America is, and of course the rest of the world for that matter, but I'm primarily interested in the United States of America. Our problem is people are ignorant of this book. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't meditate on it. They don't compare Scripture with Scripture. We carry Bibles. We make translations of Bibles, but we don't read them. The average fundamentalist, the average Baptist, cannot quote 25 verses if their life depended on it. If I asked the average Baptist to give me 5 verses on how to raise children, they couldn't do it if they had to die at sundown. You couldn't. The average Baptist can't give you 10 verses on how to make money, keep money, and spend money. There's any number of subjects you can name that the average Christian has no idea in this world what the biblical position is. What a tragedy. Here in a Baptist church, we believe, our church covenant back there says, that this book is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. How do we know that? If we don't read that book, if we don't know that book, how do you know? How do you know when you're getting hoodooed? How do you know what I'm preaching is so? Well, preacher, you wouldn't lie to us. Well, I might if you made me mad enough, man. You never know. Garner Ted Armstrong did it for years. He taught his son how to do it. Old Herbert, he'll lie to you in a minute. Amen. Now, thinking along those lines, the world has got so many things wrong. Even Christians have so many things wrong. They err. And the fundamental reason for their being wrong, their erring from the truth, is their lack of knowledge, lack of understanding of a Bible. And so I thought I would just take a few minutes and share some of the things that I've seen that people say that just aren't so. They just got it wrong. They just do. And if you pin them down and ask them to explain why they believe that or why they said that, well, I've just always believed. Well, preacher, the way I feel about it is like this. I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care how you feel about it. I just don't care. I say that with love, kindness, and compassion. I don't care how you feel about it. What does God say about it? See? Truth is never emotional. Truth is always factual. A thing is not so because you believe it is. A thing is not so because you want it to be. A thing is not so because it makes you feel good. A thing is so because it's so. And no matter how much you want it to be, if it isn't, it still ain't. You got that? And so I want to just mention a few things that I've heard people say over the years that just slay me. They just drive me bonkers. And so this is one of those messages where you can just vent. This is called a preacher release valve kind of a sermon. This is much for me as it is for you. I'm just going to feel so much better when we get through. Now, I'll give you some examples. We'll lead into it gently. You ever hear people say this? Christians say this. I know Christians are this ignorant. They say, and see, I phrased that so that it leaves you a way out. See? They say, not us, them other folks, that other church down the street. They all say, all sin is the same. There is no difference. Sin is sin. I've heard preachers say that. It don't make no difference. Sin is sin. Are you just guilty before God? Oh, you simpleton. You ought to take your preaching license away from you. Somebody ought to beat you over the head and give you some common sense. Now see, what they're doing, they are declaring a half-truth. The half-truth is this. The truthful part of that erroneous statement is, when they say all sin is the same, there is no difference. That's a true statement in this sense. All sin makes you guilty before God. If a fella tells a lie, he is a sinner. If a fella steals, he is a sinner. In that sense, they are both the same. They both make you guilty before God. The wages of sin is death. Lying will send you to hell as quickly as stealing. See? So as far as guilt and condemnation are concerned, you could say all sin is the same. Now, but that's stretching it. That's stretching it. Because certain sins get punished worse than others. Certain people in hell will suffer worse than others. Nineveh, not going to suffer as bad as Tyre and Sidon. Because they didn't have the light, see? To sin against light is worse than sinning with no light. It's still sin, still going to send you to hell. But to whom much is given, much is required. But that's as far as you can stretch that thing. The truth is, in any other respect, sin is never the same. Okay? Is it a sin to steal? Thou shalt not steal. I really like the New Testament verse that said, let him that stole steal no more. Because God knows some of you Christians were thieves. And he's admonishing you not to knock it off. See? It's a sin to steal, right? Now, is that the same as thou shalt not commit murder? Is murder a worse sin than stealing? In consequence, it is. If I steal from you, there's a possibility of restoration. If I kill you, if I kill your loved one, there is no possibility of restoration. If I steal, I've committed an offense. It deserves to be punished. But you can only punish so much for this crime. But if I take a life, my punishment is supposed to be my life. Capital punishment not only ought to be the law of the land, it's the only reasonable law there is for capital crimes. Amen? Now look, in the Old Testament, God made a distinction in the severity of sin. We're not talking about guilt now. Guilt, if you're guilty, you're guilty. But in practical application, in consequence, in the fallout, murder is a terrible sin. You kill somebody, their life is gone, and a family is deprived of a loved one, right? Adultery. What does adultery do? Well, adultery defiles the body. Every sin that a man committeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, right? It's a terrible sin. But it doesn't just stop there. If you steal somebody's wife, you destroy a relationship between that woman and her mate. You break the heart of the children. You disappoint their moms and dads. Now there's going to be bitterness, anger, malice that's going to linger for months or years. There's a tremendous fallout from that sin. So in practical application, when you say all sin is the same, you better specify what you're talking about. If you're talking about it makes me guilty before God and I deserve to die and go to hell for the wages of sin, all inclusive, the wages of sin is death, okay, I can go there. But when you say all sin is the same, in the congregation or in the world, saying no matter what this guy does, why he's no worse than what this guy did, you're out of your ever-loving mind. The fallout from you stealing is never going to equal the fallout from you committing adultery. All sin is not the same. The consequence is not the same. The damage done is not the same. And the punishment rendered is not the same. People say that all the time. And what they're referring to, they're not talking about guilt before God. They're talking about, well, you shouldn't judge so-and-so. You know, be careful. People live in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks. Now, he may have committed adultery, but I bet you've told a fib or something. You're a sinner just like him. Well, who didn't know that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep are going astray. Amen. Who doesn't know we're all sinners? But I'm here to tell you, that fib in the balance with that adultery is going to go like this. Amen. So when you hear people say that, just get mad. Amen. Number two, they got this one wrong too. How many times have you heard some imbecile say, I'm leaving you off the hook again. Some imbecile. Nobody here. I could have said, how many times have you said, stupid? But I didn't say that. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, to think it's the same as to do it. If you think it, you might as well do it. Well, if I think it, I'm guilty, so I might as well have the fun. You ever heard, surely you never reasoned that way. Well, I bet you've heard somebody say that, hadn't you? Close? Now, you know, if you're looking for a way to practice the sin that goes on in your head, that's a great little saying. I mean, if I was looking for a way to get around something and say, well, I can't help thinking about it, it's just in my head, so I might as well do it. And if I've got something I want to do and I'm looking for justification, I could use that. Amen. A little bit of work, I could rationalize that down to where it would be okay. And I wouldn't be any worse off if I literally did it or if I just thought about it. But you know, it just won't fly. I was trying to think about who to pick on. Because this is really bad. So I'm going to pick on Tommy. Suppose Tommy is thinking about, what they call a tryst. That's what they have with Jessica Hahn, right? We don't have affairs anymore. We don't have whores and whoremongers, you know. We have affairs and things like that. But suppose Tommy's thinking about that. Now, I pray he's not. I think he's a happily married man. Yeah. But them so let's just pretend that those thoughts are going on in there. And the more he thinks about it, the more pleasant it looks. And he convinces himself, well, I'm thinking about it every day. I might as well go ahead and do it. Not realizing that the minute he does, Sister Kathy will be behind the door at 45. But you can talk yourself into almost anything. Right? Now listen, he can think about that forever. And it won't get him killed. As long as he keeps it a secret. He can think about it. But I'll tell you what it won't do. Tommy, you can think about that till Jesus comes, and as long as you never do it, you will not, listen to me now, this is the truth. As long as you think about it and never do it, you will never get AIDS. See, doing it and thinking about it ain't the same thing. You can think about murder. Most married people have. But you go to jail the minute you do it. Thinking a thing is not the same as doing a thing. And thinking a thing, while it's certainly wrong, and we need to be careful. We need to, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever pure, whatsoever just, think on these things. For any be virtue, any praise, you know, think on these things. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the renewing of your mind. We have to be concerned about what goes on in our head, because what goes on in here sooner or later comes out here. We need a pure mind. We need to think on the right thing. But just because you have that occasional thought is not the same as doing it. Anybody that believes that is just wacko. I mean, you've got to be certifiable Looney Tune. Somebody say amen. We're going where I want to go now. How many times have you heard somebody say that uses another Bible, they've got a New King James or a King James 2 or an American Standard or an NIV or a Weymouth or a Moffat or anybody's, the Cotton Patch Edition. Reader's Digest has got out a condensed version. Amen. There's a Bible out called the Cotton Patch Edition, and it's written to the church in Chicago and the church in Atlanta, and I mean, you can get anything you want out there. And you know what some moron will say? They'll say, well, preacher, it's not the words in the Bible, it's the message of the Bible that's important. And these new translations just make it easier to understand. But the message is the same. Man, that sounds pretty good. Then we'll go down and get Kenneth Taylor's paraphrase, the Living Bible. Now, you got to watch Kenneth Taylor. He lied about everything. The original edition, which I happen to have a copy of, the original edition of the Living Bible, which was called Living Letters at the time, said that it was a paraphrase of the American Standard, which was a paraphrase of the King James. Now, the folks who put out the American Standard said the American Standard was a translation. They never listed it as a paraphrase. But Kenneth Taylor said that the Living Letters, or the Living Bible, that you find in almost every Southern Baptist church, was a paraphrase of the American Standard, which was a paraphrase of the King James. So you'd be twice removed from the standard, no matter what you did. Amen. Then the next edition said that it was a paraphrase of the King James, and they left out the American Standard. That is, Kenneth Taylor just lied like a dog. Amen. Anyway, I forget what my point was there. Now somebody said, well, if it's just the message. Well, the truth is, the message is not the same in all them books. You can't change over 31,000 words in the New Testament and have the same book. They say, well, it was just little words and insignificant words. Really? Okay, let's look at that. I think they got that wrong. Now, the Bible said, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, that's what the King James Bible said, that God is a spirit. The new translations say, for God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Now, the only difference between those two translations is one letter, the very first letter of the alphabet. God is a spirit, or God is spirit. Now, if it's a spirit, that puts God in distinction from all other spirits. If God is spirit, then He's just like the devil, because He's spirit too. If God is spirit, you cannot distinguish God from spirit, because God is just spirit. You might well be a Hindu. See? But God is not spirit. God is a spirit, a particular spirit. He is discernible from other spirits. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. See? It's a particular spirit. It's not just, and the Spirit moved. It was the Spirit of God moved. That's a distinct spirit. And that little A makes God distinctive from all other spirits. So it's not just the message, it's the words. Matter of fact, it's the letters. You ever read the book of Galatians? There's an argument in Galatians about justification. And over there, the argument is based on Abraham and his sons. He has two. And the argument is that God gave Abraham a promise. According to what? The argument in English is his seed. S-E-E-D. Paul goes on and says, not as of seeds, S-E-E-D-S, but of one, even Isaac. What the whole argument for justification by faith is based on an argument about seeds, singular or plural. You want to mess with that book? You're out of your ever-loving mind. You're just nutty. I wouldn't touch one word, I wouldn't touch one letter in that book for all the tea in China. Amen? Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. They say, well, it's just the message. No, sir. No, sir. If you change the letters, if you change the tenses, if you change the singular and the plural, you distort the message. You better leave that book alone. God wrote that book. God preserved that book. God gave you that book. What God wants you to do is read that book, believe that book, obey that book, but don't mess with that book. You go to some of these little half-baked Bible colleges and stuff, and they're out there. Correct. I heard some guy on the radio the other day, and he was just waxing eloquent. And he kept referring to the Greek. The Greek. I know some Greek. I studied Greek from Spyrios Zodiotis. Anybody know who he is? Spyrios Zodiotis is probably the foremost Greek teacher in the world today. I'm not exaggerating. You look him up. Go home, get on your computer, and look him up. And he corrects the Bible with every other breath. He lives and breathes in the Greek. But he's the best Greek teacher around. I wouldn't listen to that fella 5 minutes if I had to change one letter in that book. He's just wrong about that. He may be a great Greek grammarian, but as a theologian, he's just a nutcase. Amen. Well, let's see. You ever hear people say this? They get this one wrong too. They say, well, preacher, it was just a half-truth. It's, you know, half-truth is a white lie. A whole falsehood, then that's a lie. He said he told a big old black lie. Well, it wasn't really bad. I said, I just told a little white lie. You know, it was just kind of a half-truth. Well, if you're trying to get yourself out of a jam because you opened your mouth and done something you ought not to do, I guess that's a place to resort, you know, trickery. Amen. The Bible said, let thy yea and thy nay be nay. You ought to mean what you say, well, say what you mean. Amen. You ought to keep your word. You ought to think before you open your mouth, before you make obligation. And then you wouldn't have to run around taking little half-truths and little innuendos to justify yourself and straighten yourself out and get yourself out of a jam. It'd be a whole lot easier just to say, listen, buddy, I blew it. I opened my mouth before I thought about it, and I just can't do what I just told you I'd do. You'd be a whole lot better off than to sit there and tell a little white lie or tell a half-truth. Now, the truth is that a half-truth is a whole lie. The Bible said, for we know that no lie is of the truth. It has to be one or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no gray area. You either lied or you didn't lie. Now, probably the greatest besetting sin known to Christianity is lying. I don't know anybody that doesn't lie. I don't know anybody. Except me, of course. You will lie, and you don't have to think about it. You don't have to meditate on it. You don't have to program it. I tell you what, just go and do something dumb, and you're fixed to get in trouble, and see if your first response isn't to cover your backside. You may have, I mean, you don't just tell a big old bald-faced lie, but you color it, you alter it, you shape it to give a different impression. That's a lie. And you're doing that to save your backside. And a lot of times you think about it, you say, why did I say that? Why didn't I just tell the truth? You know, it wasn't no big deal. And a lot of times when we tell them little fibs, it really wasn't a big deal. You could have said, look, listen, I blew it. I made a mistake here, or I said something I should. And nobody's going to, who are they going to take away your birthday? Ain't nobody wants your birthday. But we just, by nature, the Bible said they come forth from the womb speaking lies. You know what kids do all the time? They lie to you. Amen. You ever put a little baby in bed? And put the little bottle in his mouth and get him laying there on his side. And you rock the little cradle and he's out dead to the world. You go out and close the door and you leave it open about that wide so you can see in there. And about 10 minutes you hear him going, "Aah!" And boy, he's just bellering. You thought, oh my goodness, he swallowed the bottle. Somebody's kidnapping the baby. He fell out on his head. And you go in there, and he's just kicking and a thrashing around, and you pick him up and check him out, and he hadn't messed them britches up, and he hasn't thrown up, and his little belly's not hard. And the minute you pick him up, he's going, "You lying little devil. You said something was wrong." And there wasn't anything wrong. They come forth from the womb speaking lies. People say, "My children don't lie." They ought to take your mom and daddy pass away from you. Nobody in his right mind could be that dumb, couldn't they? Not if they've watched their kids for very long. There ain't a kid on this planet that hasn't done something, and when you called them and said, "Why did you do that?" "I didn't do that. I didn't do that. Not me." I used to have a little silhouette hung on the back door in my study, and it said, "Not me." "Not me. I didn't do it." "Who did that? Who said that?" "Not me." My wife was teaching Sunday school class one time, and it was this boy, little coffin boy, if I remember right, and she was teaching something out of Genesis, and she said, "Who did so and so?" And the answer was supposed to be God. And this little boy, big old brown eyes, he looked up at her because he's all the time getting in trouble. He was a little monster. But she said, "Who did so and so?" And he looked and said, "Not me." Truth is, a half truth is a whole lie. They do err. They don't get that right. But you hear that kind of stuff all the time. It's amazing, the dumb stuff. If you want to have fun sometime, let me tell you what to do. Now, this is a lot of fun. Find out where they're having a good independent Baptist camp meeting. I mean, our own kind, right? Our brothers and our sisters, our kindred spirits, our brothers in arms. And go to that camp meeting. And just sit down there all week. And get your little old notepad. And every time one of them brethren gets up and gets to preaching and gets to ranting and raving, listen for him to say something really stupid. And they will. They will. It's in the air or something. They will say something stupid. And you know what all the brethren do? I've been there 500 times. I'm not exaggerating. God's honest truth now. That guy will get up and say some of the most outlandish, the dumbest thing you ever heard in your life, and 500 people in our audience go, "Yeah, amen, bro, preach it, preach it." I'm going, "Shut up." They not listen to what that guy says anyway. They just listen to see if he's excited or not. Dr. Ruttman says it's not what preachers say, it's how they say it that aggravates everybody. And there's a lot of truth in that. Anyway, let me move right along, or I'm not going to get through. You ever heard this? Well-meaning saints say this. This is not a saying from the world. This is a saying from your brothers and sisters in Christ, those who should know better. They say, if you're saved, if you're really saved, you don't need to worry. God won't let nothing bad happen to you. I thought, what planet are you from? Boy, it sounds good, though. If you just get saved and love God and live for God, God won't let nothing bad happen to you. Won't you tell that to Richard Wurmbrand, Harlan Popoff? Won't you go over there in that communist concentration camp year after year after year and spend it in isolation, spend it deprived of food and clothes and mail and family and get tortured? Won't you go over there and stand naked and let them pour water on the top of your head for 18 hours? Why don't you go over there and get in that box where you can't sit down, you can't turn around, and you can't stand up? The box is so you're just like that. For days at a time. And stay true to God. Never recant, never give in, suffer the whole thing for Jesus Christ. You say, God let that happen? Yeah, Harlan Popoff, saved man, loved God, pastored a church. The communists took him, put him in a concentration camp, kept him isolated for years, no contact with his family. He didn't know whether they were dead or alive. They tortured him every day of his life, and that guy stayed true to God the whole time. And then some pipsqueak gets up and says, well, you know, if you just love God and serve the Lord, if you're saved, God won't let nothing bad happen to you. Well, I'm saved and I have plenty of bad stuff happen to me. Are you saved? Had any bad stuff happen? What we need to figure out is why bad things happen to good people. Was Job a bad guy? Did God let the devil jump on him? I said, you've got to be two-thirds out of your mind to believe there ain't nothing bad going to happen to you just because you're saved. There's some things being saved don't fix. Saved people still get sick. Saved people still have financial trouble. Saved people still have health problems. Amen. I was watching some fella, wife and I were up in Hickory last weekend, furniture shopping, and we stayed at this hotel, and they had the TV there. I was watching TV, and we found this religious channel. And it had this black guy on there. I love the way they do Christianity on TV. We're following the lowly Nazarene, the humble Jesus. That's what they all say. And here they go. They got these great big white columns all over the place and all these ferns running all over the place and the stained glass. I mean, everything's just unbelievably ornate and everything's gilded in gold. They're sitting there with their $500 suits on. And this black guy is up, and he starts to preach. And of course, it's prosperity theology, you know. God wants to bless you. God wants you to have this. And if you'll just sow this seed, this faith seed of faith, I forget what it was now, of $40 a month, then God was going to do this and this and this. They would have you think, if you're saved, ain't nothing ever bad. God wants to bless you. God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be in health. Well, there must be a lot of backslid folk around. Half the Christians I know are sick of something. Amen? Cancer, lumbago, each other. Who in the world? How in the world could you live in this world and see what's going on and know anybody and know anything about God and circumstances and believe for a half a second that good people don't have bad things happen to them? How in the world could you buy somebody's theology saying, oh, if you love God and you serve the Lord, God won't let nothing bad happen? He does that every day. He does it all the time. Matter of fact, God uses those circumstances to strengthen you, teach you, train you, toughen you, enrich your life, draw you closer to Him. There's a lot of good reasons bad things happen, and we're not talking about the reason. I'm just talking about the fact is that bad things happen to God's people. And they're not all... You say, well, I wonder what kind of sin he's got in his life. I don't know what kind you got in yours. I'll tell you mine if you tell me yours. It's like them three preachers. It was a Methodist, and an Episcopal, and a Baptist. And they was buddies, and they was fishing one day, and they was talking. And they decided that it'd be good to bare their soul and confess their sins to each other, because they can't confess them to their congregation. So the Episcopal guy said, well, he said, I'll go first. He said, I'm just going to own up to it. He said, I hate to admit it. He said, but every now and then, he said, I take an extra drink or two of that sacramental wine. He said, sometimes when nobody around, he said, I just get a little tipsy. He said, I just get in my room and me and that holy wine and we just... He said, and nobody knows it. He said, and it's not often. He said, but sometimes when the pressure gets to me, he said, I just have a few drinks. So they sat there a few minutes, and the Lutheran guy said, well, I said, I guess I'll go next. He said, I hate to admit it. He said, I'm ashamed. He said, and I know better. He said, and I don't have an excuse for it. He said, but I'll just confess. He said, every now and then, he said, the ministry and all gets to me. He said, I just go out way out in the country someplace. He said, I stop at a little old store. He said, I buy me a pack of cigarettes, and I drive out in the woods. He said, I just chain smoke myself through the pack. But I just smoke them down. They said, is that all? He said, yeah, that's it. He said, I know it's not a big deal. He said, but it's just embarrassing that I don't have any control. He said, and that's what I do. He said, I smoke. They waited a few minutes. They said, well, what about you? And the Baptist preacher said, well, I guess it's my turn. He said, I just want you fellas to know my sin is gossip. I got to skip some of these because I'm out of time. You ever hear people saying this? Now, they got it wrong. They don't always work like this. But I've heard people say, I've heard Christians say, I've heard preachers say it. Well, if you'll just trust Christ and get saved, if you'll live for God, He'll put your marriage back together. He'll put your family back together. And they use that as an inducement to get people to either get saved or get back in church and get right with the Lord. By promising, if they do, then God will straighten out whatever this problem is they have. Marriage is on the rocks. Well, if you just get saved and live for God, you know, He'll put that marriage back together. If you'll get saved or rededicate and live for God and get everything right, He'll straighten your family out and your kids won't go out in the world. Well, sounds good. If I was lost, I might buy it. But I'm not lost, I'm saved, so I ain't buying that. The truth is, I've been preaching for 34 years, long time. I ought to be a lot better than I am. I've been preaching a long time. And the honest truth is, I've seen family after family after family, when they get saved, when one of them gets saved, and the other one don't get saved, that thing comes apart, son. Now, if you think you can put somebody that's trying to live for God and follow that book and live holy and get them to live with somebody that don't want to live holy and don't believe that book and don't care about God, son, you want to watch the fur fly. Amen? Now, over in 1 Corinthians 7, it says if you can live together in that situation, fine, you ought to stay that way. Amen. And I think you should. I'm certainly not recommending divorce. But I'm here to tell you that I've seen when one gets saved and the other one doesn't, it's been hell on earth for a while. Amen. My wife got saved 3 days before I did and about ruined our marriage. I got saved 3 days later, and it was rough. The next year and a half, 2 years, I was reading and studying, and she was reading and studying. I was getting something she wasn't. I was getting convictions and getting myself straight. Boy, in no time at all, I was holy, holy, holy. She was just still living in the flesh. But it was World War III around our house. And we were both saved and both trying to live right. I remember right after we got saved, it wasn't just a month or two, it was Easter. I had this conviction against Easter eggs and Easter baskets and bunny rabbits. And by the way, I've still got it. Just a pagan, miserable excuse for a holiday. What that's got to do with Christianity and church and Easter egg hunts on the church lawn and all, I never figured that out. But anyway, she was still carnal. She was still in the flesh. She was one of the flesh. I didn't want any Easter baskets and Easter eggs and bunny rabbits. And she just didn't see the harm in it. We stayed up all night long fussing. I mean fussing. We didn't cuss though. We was too sanctified for that. But we got pretty close a couple of times. But the next morning, we was tired and weary and we was still mad. And I took the car and went to church and left her and the kids in the house. And she called the fellow that led me to the Lord and got him to come pick her and the kids up and brought them to church. And her and the kids sat on that side. I'm telling you the truth now. They sat on that side of church and I sat on that side of church. And one of them moron deacons come by and he said, "Is anything wrong?" I thought, no, we always sit like this. Yeah, there's something wrong, dummy. So what he's saying, I'm saying, buddy, when you try to live for God, people have different ideas. They grow at different rates, and sometimes it causes hardships. And if you've got a husband that's saved and a wife that's not, or a wife that's saved and a husband's not, sometimes you don't put it back together. Just trust Christ, get saved, live for God, and put your marriage back together, save your kids. You ever read over there in Matthew where it said, and a man's enemies shall be those of his own household, father against son and mother against daughter? You know, sometimes a lot of folks care more about them youngins and this, that, and the other than they do serving Jesus Christ. Harlan Popoff sitting over there, tortured every day and will not recant, will not give in for 12 long years. And down here in the South, we're perfectly comfortable with air-conditioned houses and carpet on the floor and 3 meals on the table every day, and we won't go to church because the wife don't like to go. Pathetic. Oh, my time is up, but I'm not. Had a fellow tell me a couple years ago, he said, trying to witness to him, trying to lead him to Christ. He said, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you what I believe." And I thought to myself, I don't care what you believe. But I was being courteous and polite. I was doing all the things my wife told me I needed to do to win friends and influence people. And I said, "Well, what's that, sir?" He said, I think it doesn't make any difference to God what religion you got, as long as you're sincere. If you believe it, and you live it." I thought, well, I was with you there on the first one. That believing it, I got that down part. That living it part, I'm working on that part. But, and so was he, by the way. He said, if you're just sincere, and you got it in your heart, that's all that matters. They got it wrong. You got it wrong. That ain't all that matters. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You either come through Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross, or you die and go to hell. And I don't care how sincere you are. Sincerity never makes a thing right. The Russians were very sincere about communism. The left-wing radical Democrats are very sincere about abortion on demand. The civil rights movement, y'all hate it when I go there, don't you? Is very sincere about integrating the world. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. Sincerity never made them right one single time. Truth makes you right. And the truth is, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And without Him, no matter what you believe and no matter what you do, you will perish. Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by His mercy hath He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Sincerity won't get you there. Other religions won't get you there. Works, good works, labor won't get you there. You come by the way of the cross or you don't come at all. What people believe, what people say really is important. People say and people believe some dumb stuff that should not be us, at least not on scriptural matters. When it comes to right living and God's plan of salvation and how you get saved and how you ought to live after you get saved, every Christian has a duty, one, to know the truth for himself, two, to be able to communicate that truth to those around him. Don't be guilty. Don't do like the Pharisees. Jesus said, you do err. Not knowing the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight to love this book.